For those of you who are visiting, first of all, I'm not myself today. Those of you who are regular here, you'll see that. I messed my back up being a dad the other day. And I think I've slept about 3 hours last night. I'm stubborn. I heard it the other day, but I didn't go to the doctor. Now it hurts so bad, I can't wait to get to the doctor. But if I fall off the stage today, just please prop me right back up, and I'll be fine. So just a little word. Why don't you turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 2 as we continue our study today in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 through 15. And while you're turning there, please don't be distracted while you're turning with this statement that I'm about to make. I'm, first of all, well read up on this, maybe too much so. Every time I study too much, I get all messed up. I went through my books, I waited upon the Lord, I had tons of data. And the worst thing about preparing a meal for all of you is that I'll get tons of ingredients, tons of flour, tons of, you know, pepperoni and cheese stacked up and a couple of maybe some special spices. And God, how do you want now with all of these fixings to put it all together? And I tell you now, it didn't come quite together. And I'm concerned because of all Scripture. To feel so vulnerable at this pulpit this morning is a very dangerous thing when we go over this portion of Scripture this morning. And I want to say this to you right now. This is an experiment, ladies, for you. I will say things, and I pray to the Lord that they will come out the way my heart is. Because if you knew my heart this morning, I think you'd be in agreement with it. I'm just concerned that you may take the things that we're going through this morning in a wrong way. And I don't want that to happen. So I have prepared a car to be waiting right outside this door that will speed me away should anything happen. But I have to join the ranks this morning of men like Dr. Harry Ironside, who said concerning this portion of Scripture, and I cannot better his quote at all. He said, "I would rather listen to some fine Christian woman expound upon these verses here this morning than for a man to stand here and talk to my sisters. I'd much rather have one of their own kind give this message. But it is incumbent upon me, being Christ's servant, to bring forth to you just what the Word of God says. Remember this, no matter how much we search the Scriptures and try to reject those things that are offensive, the bottom line is this portion of Scripture is just as holy as John 3:16. Harry Ironside, in that same commentary, went on to say that he was given a lecture at a Bible school, and there was a woman that was just getting incredibly blessed out of the messages that he was delivering. And she was elated, and after a message he gave on Romans chapter 8, she came up and she said, "That changed my life. I love the Word of God. I praise God for it. It's so wonderful." Well, later that afternoon, he taught on this portion of Scripture, and she came up to him and she said, "I don't believe that. Paul the Apostle was a single man, a widowed man, a very narrow-minded man concerning women, and I don't receive that at all." And he says, "My dear woman, the same Paul the Apostle that penned what I just taught now is the same one that penned Romans 8. And she began to get extremely convicted, and she started crying, and she said, "I have been fighting against the Word of God." And that's my prayer this morning. If for some reason the Spirit speaks to you specifically, then take it to Jesus Christ. Because I stand here this morning a feeble representative of the Word of God, which is not feeble, which is all-powerful, holy, and just. And I tell you, I could not be a shepherd of the sheep if I would not give unto you the full counsel of God. So I also want to say this before we go any further. I found myself in preparation for this message, the pressure of the world being upon me to compromise. And let me say this. I will not allow, because I know the history of it, though you may not, I will not allow what's called the feminist reinterpretation of Scripture to persuade this message this morning. I encourage you to do your own study on the feminist movement. over the years, the top five people that have been the most vocal spokeswomen of that movement, did you know, have been ordained witches. I find that interesting. Also, I will not be biased towards a female or towards the male in this study. And you would have to understand how my home is operated and how my heart is to understand that correctly. But by God's grace, you'll understand by the time we come to the end of this message. So, boy, did I warn you enough? Sheesh. You should have seen, I threw part of my notes away. After arguing with this, I had it all written out. I was sharing with Chuck and Lonnie yesterday, and I put bullet point, opening statements. Argument number one. You see, when I was growing up, I wanted to be an attorney, and I wanted to be something else, but I'm not going to share with you what that was. And I found myself yesterday preparing my notes, arguing. I mean, I was like in court, and I'm fighting back and forth, and man, and what about, well, and what if she says this, and here we go, and man, okay. And I had my whole thing out there, because I was going before the judge, which is you. And I'm not going to do that. But I want to say this. Ladies and gentlemen, it is an absolute historical fact that the greatest defense of Christianity and the Gospels and the epistles that you hold within your lap this morning, the greatest historical defense for the Gospel, for the Bible, is history itself. And I want you to remember that. Because every nation in the world that has had the Gospel visit its shores, everyone without exception, women have been elevated in position. Remember that, ladies. Everywhere the Gospel's been preached, the woman has been looked up to afterwards. She has been brought to a place of equality. And it's sad, but we can visit other places in the world today where women are radically abused. They're nothing but sex, toys, and things that deliver children into the world, and they work in the fields, and when they're worn out, they're burned in what they call kitchen accidents in some countries, where they have found women chained to stoves and to kettles, and they have been destroyed, and the man simply goes out and gets a new one. In many cultures of the world where Christianity is not present, they have women for sexual reasons, they have women to bear children, and they have women to do the housework. In the United States, women have enjoyed the blessedness of the Christian faith. And that is not my opinion. I want you to do some homework for yourself and examine the cultures of the world and see what Christianity has done to those countries where women were held in darkness. Everywhere the Gospel is visited, women have participated in the arts, in literature, in the sciences, and in education, and the number one thing, in gospel work. It's beautiful to realize that women have had an incredible position in the church. And in one area, women alone, sometimes much greater than men, in fact, more often than men, women hold the key to the public example of morality. Tertullian, the church historian, writes this, way back concerning his day, "The spiritual wealth and worthiness of a Christian woman and how their modesty and simplicity was a rebuke and a reaction from the shamelessness, extravagance of the immoral world of the heathens. That they were among the most conspicuous examples of the transforming power of Jesus Christ in the world." Isn't that beautiful? It also went on to say that the pagan women were heard to be, were quoted to say, "What women these Christian men have." Isn't that great? When the gospel visits a home and a nation. We need never before, like now, we need Christian women to stand up. And I don't know about you, but I'm telling you, I'm sharing from my heart right now, I'm fed up with the way the gospel has been slammed and rejected. And not only that, but I'm sick and tired about how the media promotes you women as nothing but objects of pleasure. According to the media, you have no brain. You just have a body. You can sell Jordache and Klein and cars, and it's prostitution. And I think it's wrong. It's wrong to have this hype on the physical attraction of a woman. to sell things and to promote things. And then on the other side, where we're all familiar with, is the business world. There are women who've bought that and gone after the business world, and they have literally pursued the business mentality and the business venture to the point that their children are being taught by godless, atheistic people. And it breaks my heart as we watch children at our home. When the mother comes, we saw those children take their first steps. My wife saw those children go through. Now listen, I know that there are some women who have to work. And I understand that, and God knows that. And God will make it up to you somehow. He'll bless you. But in the pursuit of things, a lot of people have given up their homes. And that's what Paul's going to be telling Timothy, that a godly woman is in great need in these days. And I'm sad to say, too, that the marriage state is nothing but a mockery in these days. And it's sad to say that the marriage state in the Christian church is a mockery. And I'm not going to dwell anymore, because I get angry at women who are trying, not at women, women who are trying to be the spiritual backbone of a home, and men are out golfing on their day off instead of being with their kids, being godly men. And it breaks my heart. Makes me mad. In America today, one day in America, 3,871 girls will lose their virginity in premarital sex today. 312 girls will come down with syphilis, gonorrhea, and as best as they can tell, because it doesn't have to be reported according to law, AIDS. And I want to talk about that, because now that's my home turf. Working 11 years in biomedical engineering and in hematology and the development of high-tech products in that area. You won't get this from Peter Jennings on Channel 7, but we got it every month in the mortality and morbidity report from the Center for Disease and Control out of Atlanta. But do you know that the HIV virus AIDS is a retrovirus, which means it's supposed to be extremely fragile? Except AIDS. It's extremely resilient. It has been known not only to survive on dry surfaces like countertops and bathroom handles and doorknobs, but when water begins to be applied to it, there's a resurrection of the wicked thing. And I got to tell you, if you remove the insidious hideousness of it, it is an incredible, miraculous virus. If we could only have a virus that works like it for the good, it could be incredible. And I don't know if you realize this or not, but let me share this with you. When you have sex with somebody and you contract AIDS, you may or may not be detectable by blood test. A blood test means nothing. People in positions of control and power, and read C. Everett Koop's book and Dr. Wilder Smith's book on these things. You can take an AIDS test and donate blood and it'd be a negative, but you can have the virus in you and you can even give it undetected. It is absolutely insane. And I want to say this. When you contract AIDS, your T4 helper cell, which is the cell that does all the fighting for you when you're sick, he's a wonderful thing. Your little AIDS virus comes in there, and he's so brilliant. When he comes into the system, he begins to read, and he sees those things that are beneficial to the body, and it reads it. It's almost like radar. He sends a signal out. He gets a recovery back. He gets a transmission or a reflection back, and he begins to mimic. And he comes up to the T4 helper cell, and he says, "Hi." And the T4 helper cell looks at him, and he says, "Who are you?" And the AIDS virus says, "I'm one of you." And the helper cell says, "Come on in. We're sick. We need to go help somebody. We need to get up there to that infection or to that pneumonia or to that sickness. Let's go." And that little HIV-3 virus comes alongside, and he's got a little pigtail on him, like a little curly cue. And he pokes it into that T4 helper cell, and he begins his insidious digestion of that helper cell. And he mates with it, so to speak. He scratches it. He comes in and hooks on. and he begins to dump his pollutants. All the meanwhile, the helper cell is saying, "Let's fight! Let's go! Come on to the battle!" And as the body begins to fight for itself, it's actually fighting against itself, all in an incredible disguise by this cell, this virus that is very, very wicked. And it's a horrible thing. 312 girls today, as best we can tell, will contract that disease. C. Everett Koop says, every person you've had sex with for the last 7 years, you still have in some way or another their body fluids in you for 7 years. That's a scary thought. Maybe that's why he's not in that position anymore. 2,795 girls today will get pregnant. 4,000 girls or women will have abortions. 2,200 of those abortions will be little girls aborted. That's not a freedom of choice. 1,300 illegitimate births today. Gosh, you know, you'd rather have that than the other, huh? Isn't that terrible? 4.5 women will attempt suicide today. 2.7 women will succeed. And by the year 2000, 50% of America's youth will have two sets of parents. Come on, man. This is a sad day in America. And you know what? America needs moms. America needs women who will stand in the gap. I don't know if I can do this message today. Gosh. Oh, if you're visiting, don't tell anybody. Some wise man said, as the nation goes, so goes the family. And it's true. Like father, like son. You know what? I think the mother has, like mother, like son also. She has a lot of power. She's a very important part. And so what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, starting at verse 9, and we'll read through it and come back. Paul says to Timothy, in like manner also, the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, in propriety and moderation, not with the braiding of hair and gold of pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not, Paul says, permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, holiness, with self-control. And ladies, you saw that word in there. And we'll cover it when we get to it. Let me give you a little background about what's taking place in Paul's day. Ephesus, where Timothy's church is, was the home turf for the goddess Diana. There were a lot of false gods and worship taking place in Ephesus. Also, in merchandise, Ephesus was a very, very affluent town. Very affluent. And so what happened was this. That Christianity visited that town. People were getting saved. It was a good thing. But the bummer was this. In the evening, you could go out into the streets and buy your choice of thousands of temple prostitutes for Diana. And you would worship Diana in your sex acts with those women. And they were all there. And here's the bummer. Now, ladies, listen. I am telling you, I love you, and I hope to God that you don't run out of this church with your fingers in your ears. Don't misunderstand me, because if you understand me, you won't do that. These women at the temple had hair that was all done up, braided with jewelry in it. They had incredible gold bracelets, and oh, there's no children in here. They would make sure that the most flamboyant parts of the jewelry were around their breasts. They would parade themselves like that. And by the way, church history and archaeological discoveries tell us that the most affluent people were the business owners in that city of Ephesus and the prostitutes. They were very wealthy. They had chrome donkeys even. And the thing was, they had a lot of power. They had a lot of power. Why don't you, if you would, please take in your take your finger over to Proverbs chapter 7. And I want to read something to you. Proverbs chapter 7 will kind of let us know a little bit about what kind of women were in the streets and peddling their wares in those days. In Proverbs chapter 7, starting at verse 10, it says, "And there was a woman who met him with the attire or the trappings of the clothing of a harlot and a crafty heart. She was loud and rebellious. Her feet would not stay at home. At times she was outside, and at times she was in the open square, lurking at every corner. She caught him and kissed him, and with a bold face she said to him, 'I have peace offerings with me, and today I've paid my vows. And so I came out to meet you and diligently to seek your face.' She butters this poor knucklehead up for the kill." What we don't see there is that her attire of a harlot was beautiful stuff. She didn't have some little scanty, lacy thing on running around. She was decked out with the best money could buy. And it was very gaudy in appearance. You could see her a mile away. In fact, as the sun, it was recorded in archaeological discoveries, they would read documents where prostitutes would descend from the temple at the setting of the sun. And as the light hit the jewelry upon these women, they looked like things descending out of the sky with light shooting off of them. Now that's attention. That is ostentatiousness. That's incredible. And Paul's point to Timothy is, ladies, don't dress in such a way that draws attention to yourself. It doesn't mean you can't have earrings and a bracelet and necklaces. That's not what that means. In fact, maybe you should, and I think it's great, and I buy those things for my wife. You should look nice. You should do your best to look your best. You know? Some of you are waiting for me to say that, aren't you? If the barn needs painting, paint it. If the paint's dull, wax it. But there's a balance. Barclay in his commentary said that in history they would see people in Egypt and in Greece and in Rome, where they literally, and I wish I had the quote, I left it at my desk. He says that they would literally cake makeup upon themselves. I mean, I can see that. You can almost see it like Moe, Larry, and Curly, with the mixing it up and slapping it on. These people had it caked on. They were just covered. And the thing is this, is that wrong? No, it's not wrong unless it draws attention to yourself. And here, now listen, is the context of what was taking place there at Ephesus. People were coming into church, and the wealthy or the converted prostitutes, praise God, they would come to church and they would keep their garb on. They would have all of this flamboyancy all around them. And they would come walking in and everybody would go, yeah, and ooh. And everybody would stop. And the guy would go, excuse me, the message is over here. And it really became a problem. It was actually disrupting the services. Now that puts things a little bit in context for us. There was a real problem. And here's the point. I shared with you those statistics earlier. Are we going to be able to make a difference to our children and to the women of the world by being godly examples, ladies? You can, and you shall. In you dwells the Holy Spirit, who you know this to be true. When you're putting something on, if it's a little too whatever the Holy Spirit speaks to you. That's what Paul's talking about. Let the Spirit of God guide your putting on of apparel. We're not to, and we know this, throw all of our earrings away and burn all of our jewelry. And hey, if you take it that way, then it says that we're not to be caught up in these things or the putting on of apparel. And he doesn't mean you walk around naked. You don't burn your clothes because you're burning your jewelry. In a good conscience, wear your jewelry. You know what I mean? That's what he's talking about. So that when you come to church, and I praise God, in this church, we don't have this taking place. That's really neat. Maybe because we really rejoice in the Word of God and we teach out of the Word of God. I praise the Lord. But you know what? I want to share this with you. If somebody walks in off the street who's scantily dressed, you better not say anything to them. You know why? That woman may be a prostitute coming in because she's heard about this place. You better go up there and say hi to her just like you would anyone else. Okay? You be gentle. Let God speak and let God deal and work with them. We need to be careful about that. In a real way, this place here should be no different than the world out there, except that we've come to worship. And the world should feel welcomed in here when it comes to love and acceptance. I believe that with all my heart. We need to be sensitive to that. This is beautiful what Paul says in verse 9. In like manner. What does he mean by that? In verse 8, last week, he said, therefore, I desire that the men pray. Male men pray. Why? Because they weren't praying. Just like they're not praying today. He says he wants men to pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, without wrath and doubting. Men pray, Paul says. And in like manner, that means women, while you're praying, adorn yourselves in modest apparel. Sensitive to those things. It's a very interesting thing. I going through these notes, looking at what happened in the Garden of Eden. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, it says there, so the woman, Eve, saw that the tree was, number one, good for food. Pleasure. And that it was pleasant to the eyes. Good looking tree. I like that. It was pleasant to her eyes. And the tree was desirable to make one wise. What had happened in the Garden of Eden? Here's Eve clothed in light, fellowship with God. And here this snake walks up and says, hey, how about a little Hawaiian punch here, you know? And she goes, no, God said we can't eat that stuff. And she quoted God correctly. He says, oh, no. God doesn't want you to eat because in the day that you eat thereof, you'll be like Him. You'll know good and evil, right and wrong. And He snowed her with what? False doctrine. He gave her false doctrine. And then she took her eyes off of her obedience to Christ, ladies, and got her eyes on the world before her, departing from her view of God, looking at this temptation, and she said, it looks like it tastes pretty good. It's certainly pleasant to my eyes. And did you say it would make one wise? I could really handle that man around here with some wisdom. I'll take it. She got her eyes off of Jesus Christ and she started to compromise. And the 1, 2, 3 of that temptation, that's exactly what was happening in the Ephesian church. Women had gotten their eyes off of Jesus Christ and they started putting on all kinds of apparel and drawing attention to themselves. And they began to be very boisterous with their voice and they were disrupting services. And so Paul's defense to Timothy is, in like manner, encourage those ladies to be in prayer and encourage those ladies to adorn themselves appropriately. With propriety and moderation, not with braided hair. Now, that doesn't mean you can't braid your hair with jewelry. It doesn't mean don't be gaudy with it. Radical, over to the extreme. You know, if we keep balance as our key word this morning, we'll do fine. We'll just do fine. And by the way, ladies, I don't know about you and even men. When you go out, and I'm speaking from old past day experience, You know, when you go fishing, you use a big lure, you get a big fish. You use a little lure and you get any kind of fish. If you're really picky about what you're fishing for, you use a certain kind of bait. When you go out into the world, what are you fishing for, single gals? Is your dress a dress in such a style? Is your makeup in such a style that it's godly and beautiful and clean and neat? I mean, good looking. You should be a beautiful woman, yes. But there's a balance. And when you go out fishing, be careful what pond you fish in and the kind of bait you use. Are you with me? I'm sharing from my heart. We need to be careful. We need to exercise wisdom. Because I counsel with people who come in and say, my marriage ain't working. Well, how long have you been married? 6 months. Well, were you guys saved? Yeah, but what? Well, I met him at this strip joint. Now, I'm not going to say you're going to meet your wife in the church, okay? Or your husband in the church. I met my wife at the beach. I met her at the beach, in Newport Beach. But the fact of the matter is, be careful where you fish. And be careful what kind of bait you use. Christian woman, be in prayer. Single gal, you'll find a man. Man, men, Christian, single, you'll find that woman of God. Be careful what you accept. Is she godly? Is Jesus number one in her life? Is she holy unto the Lord? That's the kind of woman you want, because that's the only kind of woman that will stay and grow and be strong in Christ, as a woman who's married to Jesus first. I praise God. I don't know if she's hearing it. It doesn't matter if she's hearing it. I say it anyway. I thank God for my wife. She's the most godly woman I know. I love her. She's incredible. She's so convicting. I have to go out in the backyard sometimes. She bugs me so much. You know what I mean? That's the kind of woman you want. Let me tell you. If you're married today, that's the kind of man and that's the kind of woman you want. Somebody who's got Jesus first in their life. It's the only foundation for a good marriage. It's the only foundation for a lasting marriage. And us poor, stupid men, some girls paraded in front of the TV or walks down the street, and it's just like that woman in Proverbs 7. Though she cast that hook, and man, oh boy. And you're falling over your tongue like a bozo. And then you wonder why you're all messed up. And I don't know where she's been. She's been gone for 4 days. Well, she's just out fishing. Just how she caught you, she's out fishing. And we need to be careful. Yeah, but she prayed with me. I mean, I thought she was a believer. We need to wake up. Look for a godly woman. Look for a godly man if you're single. And that's one thing neat about this place. If you're married and things are on the rough, this is great, because now you're getting things back onto the green again or onto the smooth part again by the Word of God. Interesting, people. In your Bibles, that word adorn there, guess what word it is? It's the Greek word kosmeo. It's where we get the word cosmetics. Cosmetics. That word literally means to arrange or to set in order. To set an order or to arrange. I like that. Men, have you experienced this? My wife, she's so concerned about what she wears. And I bought her a bunch of dresses for Christmas. I love them. I think they're great. She pulls one out Sunday morning. Should I wear this one or this one? That one. That's the one she puts back in the closet. Why is that? What on earth is going on? Did I wear the blue one or the red one? The red one. Okay, I'll wear the blue one. Don't tell her now. I go, if I want her to wear the red one, I'll say, wear the blue one. Guys, I'm telling you, it works. It really works. That'd be an extra 50 cents on the way out. Save you a lot of hassle. And then that word modest apparel, it literally means, and it's a beautiful meaning in the Bible, it means literally appearance, what you're viewed as, and it also can mean an attitude or demeanor. Isn't that neat? You put on a certain kind of clothing, and you will often, maybe it's just me, but you will often act in a way that that clothing portrays. Are you with me? Example, you want to go to a business interview, what do? You wear your hang tens and your tank top, you do not. You get your suit on, and you act a little different. You know, you stand a little bit straighter, and you be sure to open the door for your wife. And hey, when I got my thongs on, which is what I wear most of the time, and my shorts and a tank top, oh man, it's cool. Cowabunga, guy. And you loosen up. And so the thing is this. Your dress will also affect your attitude. But we've got to be careful. Again, there's a balance. Because some people think you can't come to church without a tie or without a dress. And that's fine for them. We can't get caught up into some legalistic trip over it. But how we dress, according to the Bible, also displays our attitude and our demeanor quite often. And so I think that's very interesting. In Isaiah 61:3, the Bible says, and I like this, put on a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Are you bummed out? Put on praise. Start now. Be here Wednesday night as we worship the Lord. Are you bummed? Then you should be here Wednesday night. If all of you are happy, stay home. If everything's cool, just stay home. Praise the Lord. When you're bummed, put on the garment of praise. Why? It'll change your attitude. It'll change your demeanor. And I like that. That's a beautiful thing, and I can see that in my mind. We so often spend 1 minute daily before the Lord and 20 minutes in preparation of our hair. You know, that's my problem now. My hair's fallen out, so I'm like strategically manning each hair to cover up that shiny spot. And then I look down and I'm like, I've got a mirror, and wife comes in, fixes it a little bit, and just forget it. Let's just shave it off. You know, you get tired. We need to be people of God who spend more time in preparation of our hearts. You know, that's what worship's all about. Some people have made comments, why do you guys sing so many praise songs? Oh boy, don't ask me that. Because even by the time we get them singing 6 or 7 songs, a lot of our hearts are still not prepared to enter into worship. You know why? Because we're looking at her earrings. We're looking at that braided hair with the thing in there. And that guy's diamond ring keeps hitting me in the face every time he lifts his hand. And we can get our eyes off of things. First of all, his diamond ring and her earrings, none of your business. You should have your eyes on Jesus as you worship. Focusing on Him as we worship. But we so often look around. That's why we spend time in praise. We want your heart to be right when we come in here. Putting on that praise garment. And so, in 1 Timothy 5, 6, and 13, it says, "But she who lives for pleasure is dead while she yet lives." And verse 13 of 1 Timothy 5 says, "And besides they learn, women who are not following God anymore, but they literally departed from Jesus being number one in their hearts. They became idle. They wandered about. They wandered about from house to house," it says. And not only idle, he says, but they're also gossipers and busybodies, saying things that they ought not to say. That's heavy. And I don't need to elaborate on that. At all. No, I won't. And so verse 10, but in contrast, that means in verse 10, but, which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. That means wear that beautiful, beautiful outfit, beautiful dress, in a way that brings glory and honor to your husband if you're married, or to Jesus Christ if you're single. if you're single, unto Jesus, and if you're married, unto your husband. Dress in such a way. Except like this. The Roman Emperor Caligula, his wife, get this, I didn't know this was her name until yesterday. Lola Polina. Come on, if that ain't Hollywood, ladies and gentlemen, Lola Polina! And that's exactly what used to go on. Ladies and gentlemen, the wife of Caligula, Emperor of Rome, Lola Polina. She would walk down the street with a dress that is equivalent to the 1986 U.S. currency of 1986, worth $1 million in American bucks in 1986. When she wore that dress, history says that she had a bag with her. And she kept all the receipts for the fabrics and all of the gems in the bag, and she would pull them out and show people how much the dress cost. Lola Polina. Isn't that incredible? And people do that today. You pull up in the car and, well, you know, or you step out in your clothes. Hey, you can have nice things. Praise God if you do. Hallelujah. That's great. But don't flaunt it is the issue. In other words, we as people of God should be dressed with modest apparel. And that doesn't mean ugly, like everyone's going to wear gunny sacks next Sunday. That's not what that means. Beautiful. Giving glory to God. We need to be, ladies and gentlemen, wearing our clothing in a way that professes godliness with good works. And by the way, I love what Billy Graham says about this. He says, when it comes to things concerning our conscience, he says, many follow their conscience like a wheelbarrow, pushing it as far as they can. How far can I go? Can I have this a little higher and this a little lower? And we see men going through and with the midlife crisis and they got the, you know, the thing unbuttoned down to here, you know, and you got this gold stuff hanging on there, and hey, man, that's tough. Take it to Jesus, pray about it, button up your shirt and go to church. God'll heal you. I want to say this too, and you may take issue with this, but I told you I have a car waiting after service. I haven't seen a man who's walking with Jesus Christ experience a midlife crisis. Think of that. I haven't seen one yet. Every time I've seen it, it's been a man that's got his eyes in the world. And he starts looking at, how come I'm not richer? How come I'm not more hairy? How come I'm not more influential or powerful? Hey, I'm getting there. Okay? When I've seen guys suffering through that, they don't have their eyes on Jesus. I mean, you can tell. You can tell. Because you know what? I mentioned it last week, and I'll say it again. It's God esteem in our lives, not self-esteem. If God thinks I'm cool, I'm a happy camper. If God loves me, you know what? I'm loved. You don't like me, I'm sorry. I'm not going to lose sleep over it. That's just the kind of guy I am. Jesus is nuts about me. And he's nuts about you. And it doesn't matter what she thinks about him and what he thinks about her over there. It doesn't matter if you're accepted in Christ. I'd like to share this with you. In Scripture it says that biography of women are more conspicuous than men in religious devotion. When Jesus entered upon his ministry, women intuitively, and this is true, women intuitively responded to his message, sympathized with him in his darkest hours, and found him a benefactor and a friend. Women were the last ones to leave the cross and the first ones to make it to the tomb. And the first to proclaim the good news. That means they were evangelists. Today, churches would go, and this is true here at Calvary Chapel, today churches would go to pieces if it were not for the presence and the perseverance of women in prayer Women in attendance by far outnumbers those of men. Where's our flesh, men? Let's rise up, you know. It's true. Raul Reese said, if you give me 5 committed godly women, I can lay off 12 pastors. I heard him say that. I mean it, man. It's true. But the thing is this. For some reason, and I ask myself daily, God has positioned the man head of the wife. Let me explain before you leave. If you go into the army, there's generals, lieutenants, colonels, and privates, and all that stuff. Listen. The general has a rank that has been placed upon him by the United States government. Are you with me? He might be a man. And there's a woman private who, by far, is a greater person in quality and in character and in integrity. In education, and in a lot of ways, okay? But yet she's a private. Or a lieutenant to the general. You think it's fair? You know what? It's fair if you look at it from God's point of view. And ladies and men, listen to this. God ordains. He does it sovereignly of His will. Adam was born first. Eve came second. It's a birthright. And I don't like it as much as you do, ladies. It has nothing to do. And I want to say this too. This week, preparing for this message, I pulled a couple people into my office and I asked them this question. I said, in your home, do you ever mention the word submission? Have you ever mentioned the word submit? How long have you been married? 18 years. Do you ever mention the word submit to your wife? How long have you been Christians? 18 years. Do you ever mention the word submit? No. Another one came by. How long have you been married? 7 years. Do you ever mention the word submit? No. How long have you been a Christian? 10 years. You never mention the word submit? No, never have to. You know why I asked people? Because I thought I was going nuts. Because I've been married. I forget how long I've been married. It's somewhere between 12 and 14. For a mean, we'll say 13 years. You know what? I have never had to say to my wife, submit. Never. Never. We've never mentioned the word in our home. It's never been an issue. Why don't you run over to your Bibles, Ephesians? You know, ladies, the chapter that men are always quoting? Ephesians 5, starting at verse 22. And ladies, you can quote this. You even know this in Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic, and every other way. Wives, submit, there's that bad word, to your own husbands, as unto the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, so also as Christ is head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And men automatically means that in the macheo translation of the Bible, means sex. That's what everything must mean. In the macho translation, that's what everything means. And it's not what it means. Those verses, listen, are meaningless to me. They're meaningless to me. I don't need to apply them in my life. If verse 21 is active in your home and in your life, verse 21 says, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. That's the key. Gentlemen, ladies, this is for you. The next time somebody quotes you about submitting, you go up to verse 21 and you circle that baby. Fluorescent green, like it is in mine. And say, listen here, pal. We submit to Jesus Christ. We don't have to cover these other verses. Because here's the bottom line. If you, as a husband or a man dating a woman, a dating meeting, you know what I mean? A husband and a wife, if you are submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't have to say to her, well, you ought to submit. Well, if you were worth submitting to, I would submit. And then you got World War III on your hands. You know what? You, in your personal Christian life, submit to Jesus Christ as a man and as a woman. And you know what? You won't ever have to worry about that word again. And by the way, that word doesn't mean lay down, roll over, and play dead. That word means what we said earlier. God has ordained him a lieutenant and me a corporal in rank. Has nothing to do about the quality of who you are. Has nothing to do about you being some second-class citizen. It simply means, men, that you will be held responsible for your home. No matter how you conduct your home, if you conduct your home or not, you, as a man, will stand before God and give an account for how you pastored your home. And ladies, your job, listen, here is victory. Your job, women, is to follow that man in his decision making. Now that's hard, but here it is. And this is what my wife does. She'll say, I think we should get a blue one. And I say, I think we should get a red one. And she'll go, yeah, but the blue one's going to match better. But the red one's cheaper. And she'll say, get the one you want then. Oh, no. Hey, if the Lord's speaking to you, go ahead and get the red one. You know what that's like? Oh, God. You know what that causes me to do? Submit to Jesus. Oh, okay. And I go back to my prayer closet and go, God, should I get a red one or a blue one? And you know when God speaks, it's the blue one, you know? It's amazing how that works. But in Ephesians 5:21, if we would submit to one another as unto Jesus Christ, we'll do just fine. And there's none of this power play that is so carnal and so of the world and so I'm number one, you're a man, I ain't going to submit to you. And we get caught up in this stupid, satanic, feminist movement stuff that degrades a woman. It's not right. And you know it's not right. You know in your heart. I'm so sad about how a woman, and if she decides to stay at home, and we have to give up things to raise children, she's mocked that. She is mocked. You fill out an app, you refinance for a home, you do something. What do? I'm a housewife. You're a housewife. Hey, Barney, we got a housewife over here. Hey. The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. Every one of us are here because of a mother. Either good or bad, you're here because of a mother. You are a Christian now. Be a godly mom. Raise those children in Christ. In fact, did you know that from the ages of birth to 12 years of age in Israel, the mom would take that infant, and while she's nursing the baby, she would bring that baby up to her ear at the first nurse, and she would say, Adonai is Jehovah. Adonai, Yahweh is our God. Yahweh is our God. Adonai is Jehovah. She would be speaking to her babe the name of God over and over from the moment that little bugger was put upon her breast for strength and for growth and for nursing. She would nurse him on the word of God. And then he was 13 and his bar mitzvah came. The mother would school them in the word of God. The mother would tutor them all along in the things of the Lord. There's no greater office in the universe than that. But this rotten system of ours puts it down and degrades you gals in that area. And it's a heartbreak. You with your children, teaching them the word of God every chance. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, I think it's verse 7, that says in their down sittings and in their uprisings. And that's not warfare, that's their getting up in the morning. Give them the word of God. Pray with them. Nurture them along. When they fall down and scrape their knee, pray with them. put a little scripture in their lunchbox as they go. Susanna Wesley, 12 children born unto her in infancy. Before they reached the age of 5 years old, 6 of them died. She spent, ladies, 1 hour per day with a child. And also, for her 6 children that survived, she spent 1 hour per day in prayer. And from her came John and Charles Wesley of the Methodist movement. And to top it off, her husband was a minister who started drinking and running around and left her. And from Susanna Wesley came 2 of history's most godly men. And you look at a man like Jonathan Edwards, the greatest preacher that America ever produced. And he was homeschooled by his mother. And by the time he was 13 years old, he understood English the way we don't, Latin, Greek, and Hebrew. And she constantly pumped the Word of God into his life. Chuck Smith, born, promised to be a servant of God by his mother as his sister died on the altar there of that church. And the mother, being pregnant with Chuck Smith, said, "God, if you give life back to my girl, I'll dedicate this child into my womb unto you. And it will serve him all the days of its life." And that little girl that was purple and dead, resurrected there on the altar of that place. And everybody was in amazement. And Chuck was born. And Chuck tells you, as he was swinging in the little swing set in the backyard, his mother would be out there saying, John 3:16. John 3:16. Now Ephesians 2:8. From when he was an infant. What a commitment! We have very few days left upon this earth. And women, God bless you. If you're going to have a baby, or if you've had a baby, or if you haven't been able to have a baby, God knows. But lead and direct and guide that child in the way of the Lord. You hold an incredible office, and the next time somebody mocks you for your position, you need to say, "It's the hand that rocks the cradle that rules the world." President Bush had a mommy. George Washington had a mommy. You had a mommy. And it is my heart's desire that you ladies be proud about, first of all, being a woman of God. And being godly mothers. And even now, if you're in your beautiful years and the children are gone, you know what? You can pray those children into the kingdom. Let's pray.